Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The account of John the Baptist's beheading. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." Still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." was greatly distressed. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The feeding of the 5,000. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And his disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Yes, it's a long reading. Oh, 44, yes. Right.
For reading that so carefully, a long passage, but one that I hope will inspire us all in our faith, in our trusting of Jesus. Let's pray as we begin to look at it this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you again this morning that we can read your word, and we pray that by your Spirit you will open our eyes and our hearts to the wonders that are here. And we pray this so that we can follow you with more confidence. We ask this in Jesus' name. If you've decided to follow Jesus, and I guess many, most of us here have, there will be times when we think, can I keep going? I've hit that a number of times recently, when we've been fundraising, or we've been seeing building works happening, or we've seen some of our leaders step down, and we thought, how are we going to fill those roles again? There are times when we think, can we keep going? And I guess if you've decided to follow Jesus, and you're committing to being a witness in your workplace, or a witness to your friends, or to your neighbours, there'll be times when you think, can I keep going? Times when we run out of our own strength, and then think, can I take that step and trust in God's strength, God's power to work through me? If you haven't yet started that journey of following Jesus Christ, then it's a key question. Will I be able to trust in him through the times, the challenges that come? And what I hope we'll get as we look at this picture is a clearer and sharper and more brilliant picture of who Jesus is, so that when we come to those points of running out of our own energy, we know that actually Jesus is the one who can carry us through challenging, difficult, pressured, painful times, maybe. What Mark is doing in his in each of these chapters, but in this chapter particularly, is painting a really precise picture of who Jesus is. And I think what we're going to be doing this morning is taking off perhaps some of the layers of dust that sometimes accumulate on this picture of Jesus and seeing it as Mark wanted us to really see Jesus. If I were to be able to ask an art restorer how they go about their work, I would love to find out how they take a picture that was originally a great bright picture that over the years or the centuries has got lots of grime and dust on it, so you can't see the picture in all its beauty. I'd love to find out how they go about restoring that picture so you can see the original. Because I want to know how you start working at paint and taking off all the grime without then going too far and taking away the paint itself. I guess there's a technique for doing it, and maybe it's just a skill that you learn. When you go too far, you take away the picture itself. But when you see a restored picture that once was sort of gloomy and dark, and then now showing exactly what the artist wanted it to be, well, it's breathtaking, isn't it? I hope we'll get something of that sense of wonder as we look at Mark chapter 6. Many of us will have read the stories here and we will know them. But it may be that for some of us today, the layers of dust have begun to build up. And I hope that the true wonder of who Jesus is will come out as we look at this chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, and it is a long chapter. But in it, there are some glimpses of who Jesus is as we look at what he's doing. When you look at it again, it's on page 1008 and 9. If you look at it again, you'll see the chapter begins and ends with people amazed at who Jesus is and what he's doing. They're amazed at his teaching like nothing they've ever heard before. That's in verses 1 and 2. And they're all amazed at the power that he has to bring healing. And then if you look to the very end of the chapter, beyond what power into us, you'll see from verse 53 onwards that they are still stunned by his teaching, but also desperate to see him bringing his power to heal and restore and make people whole. And then in between these signs of his authority, Jesus sends out the 12, he feeds the 5,000, he walks on water, he calms the wind. All the stories that we know about Jesus. And in a moment, we will focus on the feeding of the 5,000. But before we get there, there is this horrific section in the middle that we must notice. Again, it was good to hear that read with a sense of just the sadness of it. Here was the account of John the Baptist, who had been the forerunner of Jesus, coming to the end of his ministry and his life. And what Mark wants us to see is the contrast of the beauty and the wonder of Jesus, the good shepherd, with Herod, the appalling king. Herod, who was puzzled by Jesus but unwilling to submit to his authority. Herod, who sat on the fence and then found that actually he was led astray. And we see this end of John the Baptist, at the end of his life, the gross immorality in Herod's palace. We see the abuse of power and privilege. And we see later on God's judgments on Herod. So it's a sobering and sad passage in the middle. It is a wonderful, brilliant chapter. But have a look back to verse 34. Because we see here that Jesus is teaching and leading his people with compassion. He is the good shepherd. If you're following on the notes sheet that you've got on the sermon outline there, Our first point is that Jesus is the good shepherd, and in contrast to Herod, Jesus teaches and leads his people with compassion. Verse 34, when Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus is trying to take time away with his disciples. It's been a busy time, and his goal is to teach his disciples, give these close followers all the lessons they will need to be able to go on and lead. But instead of being able to have time away on their own, the crowds come. And instead of having this time with Jesus by themselves, well, there's a different lesson for them to learn. See what happens after that. Well, we know the story, don't we? Jesus has come to a point where he is ready to teach the disciples a new truth about him, a deeper truth about him. But just for verse 34 to start with, it's vital that we get this picture of Jesus, the person who leads, the good shepherd who leads with compassion and care for his people. Is that our understanding of Jesus today? If you're feeling that you're not sure whether you've got the energy, the power, the ability to stick with the work Jesus has called you to do, then it's key we know today from this passage, from this verse, that Jesus cares for you. He knows what you are going through, and he is ready to sustain you. Here we see so clearly the heart of Jesus. Jesus is not distant and uncaring, sort of executive, distant God, but he is the God who knows and cares for his people, the good shepherd. Let's turn on to look a little bit further into the story as we see that Jesus is the one who provides in a miraculous way. A couple of weeks ago, one of my children set off on their Duke of Edinburgh walk. And if you notice, the walks go on, they get tougher and tougher. And this was 4 days walking with 3 days camping, carrying all their gear, whatever they needed to cook their food, and all their change of clothes, sleeping bag, tent. By the end, it's quite a weight that they have to carry. But I think the biggest question that my son was working back was food. No, not a bad thing to be worried about. How do you make sure you have enough food for this walk? It was a walk through the Lake District. It had suddenly got cold, and I was quite keen to make sure that they have enough food for their trip as well. How do you keep five boys in this team fully fueled for their walk? And so, having thought about that for just five people, it helped me understand something of the dilemma that the disciples faced. And in Mark's account of this feeding of the 5,000, there are so many details here, aren't there? And one of them is just how many people there were. They counted just the men, but there were presumably plenty of other women and children there. 5,000 men, maybe 10 or 15,000 people there. It was a huge challenge. The disciples, we see, wanted to send the people home. But Jesus has a deeper lesson for them to learn. Have a look at verse 37. They've already said to Jesus, why don't you send the people home? But Jesus answered, you give them something to eat. See, I think Jesus wanted them to realize how without him, they were completely helpless. And so they are asking, well, we can't possibly do that. How much would it cost to feed them 8 months of a person's wages? Would you go and do that? They realize that they are helpless. And Jesus pushes it, I think, a little bit further in verse 38, saying, how many loaves have you got? How much have you got? Have you got enough to feed them yourselves? And the answer is clearly no. They don't have anything like enough to be able to share between them. See, I think the lesson that the disciples needed to learn, and that we today can learn, is that Jesus can provide where nobody else can. This is a stunning miracle, isn't it? As all the miracles that we see Jesus performing are, they are pointers to his strength, to his power, to his authority, to the fact that he is the Lord of creation. And so, of course, he can do a work that is to recreate, to make new. He can do all these things. Jesus can provide where nobody else can. He is the God who will care for his people, who will feed and care for his people. It's what he does. If you know the Old Testament, you'll know that there is, I think, a real resonance here between one of the times in the Old Testament where God provided for his people in a miraculous way. You'll know that God has done this sort of thing before. Remember when the people of Israel were traveling through the desert on their way into the promised land, there was a point when they had no food, and rather more than 5 or 10 or 15,000 people, there may have been over 1 million of them, were walking through the desert. And you can sense Moses' concern when the people were grumbling, saying, "We're hungry, we would rather go back to where we were before. Can you provide for us?" Moses says, "Clearly I can't provide for you, but God says he will." And in a miraculous way, as we read back in the Old Testament, God provided manna and quail, bread and whatever the equivalent of quail is today, roast chicken, or not roast chicken, but something like that, that came just simply on the wind each day, came for them. God provided for them. Staggering. So you see, Jesus is wanting his disciples and wants us to know that God will provide. He is the provider God. God is faithful. God can do what we cannot do. God can do more than we can ask or imagine. This is the God we come to. This is Jesus teaching his disciples to trust in him. As with all the miracles, there are questions for us, aren't there? Can we believe them? Do we believe them? And if we've recognized that Jesus is the creator of the world, Jesus is the one with all authority, all power, then it's a fairly straightforward step to say, yes, of course he can do that. But if you'll get questioning that today, then take encouragement just from the way that Mark has put together so many of the details here. Details that others would have been able to say, well, no, it wasn't like that, or that didn't happen. He's putting plenty of details there, recognizing that some of the people hearing would have been those who were there, would have heard the story. And one of the commentators on this, Tom Wright, says this: what followed would only intensify that question. Jesus first teases the disciples, then astonishes them and us. Many still find the tale quite incredible, but the vivid detail, the different sources that speak of it, and the wider setting of all we know about Jesus make it easier to suppose that he did something like this than that anyone within a generation would make up such a striking story when everybody could have told them that it didn't happen. Pointing us to see that actually this is somebody with the eyewitness account saying, this is how it happened. Remember the grass. Remember what they did find. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Remember how the people were separated up into their groups of 50s and 100s. Remember how everybody had enough. Remember how there were 12 basketfuls of food left over. Remember all those details. But Tom Wright finishes that little sentence saying, what did it mean? And what does it mean? In other words, what did it mean for them then, and what does it mean for us today? Surely it means this, that God is the God who will provide for his people. God is the God who can and does sustain his people. He is the faithful, providing God. He was then, and he is today. Now again, I can guess at some of the things, but won't know all the things that you as a congregation, or you as individuals, are battling with at the moment. Challenges as to how to keep going. How to keep going doing all that God has called you to. Being a faithful witness here, in this church, with this building, and the challenges and opportunities that that presents. How can we keep trusting that God will provide? Being a witness in our communities, to those who live near us, those we work with, praying for our families, praying for our friends, seeing God break in the places we long to see him break in and restore. In our own strength, we run out of energy. See, I think this chapter, this passage in particular, Jesus wants us to see that God is the God who can be trusted. If we'll look to him, if we'll depend on him, if we'll rely on him. There are so many other pointers to that through the Bible, aren't there? I love that passage at the end of Isaiah chapter 40, where Isaiah says, those who look to the Lord will renew their strength. You know that well, don't we? They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow weak. Those who look to the Lord will renew their strength. I think that chapter here encourages us to do that, to see this clear picture of who Jesus is. The good shepherd who has compassion on his people. He'll help us keep having compassion on those we're caring for. The good shepherd who provides for his people. In contrast to Herod who destroys, Jesus is the one who provides and is able to restore and make things new. And we will just look to the last part of this chapter, which wasn't in the reading. But I can't finish without just pointing to it. Again, we may know it well. The crowds leave. Jesus sends the disciples off. They're rowing across the lake and they're battling against the wind. They're not getting anywhere. Let me just read from verse 47. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Isn't that fascinating? Mark wants us to know that the disciples, including Peter, who would have been helping Mark write this, was one of them. They hadn't grasped what Jesus was teaching. They hadn't understood the wonder of the 5,000, however many it was, being fed. They hadn't understood that Jesus is God. See, where Herod comes to take life and destroy, Jesus comes to bring life. And the question that I think this whole chapter puts to us this morning is, have we seen the greatness of Jesus? And if we have, are we ready to step out in trust? Are we ready to step out trusting God that he will provide? A few weeks ago, Sarah and I were getting to the end, towards the end of a long walk that we've been doing, walking the Cotswold Way. Some people do it in a week. It's taken us about 10 years so far. And we've got about two more days to do before we get finally from wherever it starts in the North Cotswolds down to Bath. Anyway, we turned up at this B&B where we were staying one night. And the hosts there, chatted to them, we went out and we came back in the evening and we chatted to them again. And after a while, it was apparent that they were Christians and they were keen to invite us in and chat. And what was striking about them, as a couple we've never met before, was that they had a deep sense of what it means to trust in Jesus. Whatever difficulties or challenges life throws at us, and they had had plenty, they never gave up on their trust in Jesus. A challenge, a difficulty, a pressure was actually an opportunity to trust Jesus more, genuinely. And I was so impressed by that. Second thing that really struck me as we met with them was that they were absolutely sure that Jesus was going to return. And so they were living their lives in the light of that. Not sitting back, but actually getting on day by day, trusting God, praying each day, praying with their people that they were working with, witnessing to their friends, knowing that Jesus would return, maybe soon. And those two things were just a chance encounter for us. But as we were walking that part of the Cotswold Way, they resonated with me as we carried on. What does it mean for me to trust in God? What does it mean to me to live my life knowing that Jesus will return? So this chapter gives us this wonderful, clear picture of Jesus. The art historian has done, or art restorer has done their work, and I hope the picture is clear for us, but there's still this question. Have we seen it? The disciples, even having been there and seen it, hadn't seen it yet. They hadn't had their eyes opened. Their hearts were hardened. They hadn't understood it all. One day they would. But the question for us today is, have we? What God wants us to know as we read his word and allow the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to open our hearts to its truth, what God wants us to discover is that Jesus is the one who will rescue. God is the one who will provide. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is bringing his kingdom. Jesus can always be trusted. So shall we pray that God will build in us a deeper sense of awe and wonder and trust, so that when we hit our pressures, we trust God more. So that when we run out of our own resources, we know that God is the God who will provide. Should we pray together? Lord Jesus, you stunned the disciples and the crowds with your greatness. Will you open our eyes today to see how great you are? May that clear picture of you as the Good Shepherd, give us fresh hope today. May that picture of you feeding thousands and thousands, may that remind us that actually we can step out, trusting you as we follow your calling here. May that give us deeper faith as a congregation. May it give us deeper faith as individuals. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we trust in you and follow obediently, we pray that you will build your kingdom. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.